Before I begin, just want to let you know that Jennifer has had a couple of falls this week, and so she's healing from that. As I've told people, I don't like cats, and one of the cats is one of the reasons why she fell. So she's a bit sore from that, and then she woke up with a migraine this morning, so she's not with us today. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 is where we'll begin today. And when you get there, bookmark that in some way, because we're going to be on that the whole lesson. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah was written somewhere around 700 to 750 years before Christ. There are a great many prophecies within it, a great deal of pain and suffering for those that deserve God's special attention. But within all that doom and gloom and suffering, there are these lights, these windows that show you the future, that God is not finished with them, that there is more to come, and that they should have hope in God because of these things. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, for henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." If you ever hear the announcement of the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, you'll hear many of her titles as she is announced. Queen Elizabeth II holds the final following titles: Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of her other realms and territories, Queen, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith. And in much the same style, when Jesus or the Messiah is announced here, his titles are given as well: Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is a child born. He is an heir. For unto us a child is born. That is one that has special notice or deserves special notice, because you're going to be dealing with him for a long time. He is one that is heir of what now is. He will be a male heir, a son. Unto us a son is given. And he is born heir apparent. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Much as we have spoken of the current monarch of Great Britain, his expanded name will include these attributes: Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is wonderful. These are things that are abbreviated for space, abbreviated so that we can remember. How is he wonderful? The word wonderful is mentioned in Exodus chapter 15 and at verse 11. As the people go across the Red Sea, they are given a time of song and celebration. Exodus 15, verse 11 shows us that word wonderful, as it means his mighty works. Exodus 15, verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" The idea of wonderful is that he is one who is capable, has done, and will do wonders. In other words, when you consider Christ, when you consider the Messiah, it's a jaw-dropping experience. You look at what he's done and what he has proposed to do in the resurrection, and it's too wonderful to imagine. Too wonderful to imagine. His wonders are to be remembered. Psalm 77, verse 11. Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Of course, we can equate Jesus with Jehovah. Isaiah chapter 40 makes that clear to us. And so when we remember the wonders of God, we are remembering the wonders of Jesus. As Moses stands before the Red Sea with his rod in the air, and the water begins to part, those are the wonders of Jehovah. And so the wonders of Jesus as well. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Psalm 77 and verse 14. Psalm 77, verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Psalm 78 and verse 12. You might want to write in that next to that word Zoan in your Bibles. That's the place where the Pharaoh was. That's the place where God demonstrated his might before the people of Israel, of Egypt. That's the where wonders were done in those plagues. That's where the rod was cast down and it became a serpent. Psalm 78, verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He has done wonderful things. Do you remember the effect on Nicodemus? Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, wanting to know some things, but he says, no man can doeth the things that thou doest, except God be with him. In other words, Nicodemus looked upon Jesus with awe. What kind of things had he done? He spoke to the winds and to the sea, peace, be still, and they stopped. He healed people in the presence of the Jews that were sick from the time of their birth, that had been paralytic for many decades, and they looked upon him with awe. He went across the Brook Kidron over the Mount of Olives to a city called Bethany, and there was a man that was dead 4 days by the name of Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from that tomb. He heard him all the way from Bethany to Hades, the Hadean realm, and he came forth. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Out there on boats on the water, Jesus had called for the winds and the sea to cease. Matthew 8, verse 27 reads, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Yes, he is wonderful. John concluded, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's all back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, when it says, he is wonderful. We understand. We understand it when he comes forth from the grave himself. And we will understand it further when he calls us forth from the sky to come forth. And we will join him in the air. He is counselor. I know we have a particular idea about the word counselor, that we go to someone to ask their opinion about things, but this isn't that kind of counsel. When it says that a minister of a prime minister, for instance, is a counselor to the king, he's saying he has a plan. The king says, what do we do about X? And the counselor says, this is what we do about X. He is counselor. He has a purpose, and that purpose does not change. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. When Jesus comes to the throne, his purpose will be the salvation of all mankind. It will be to glorify God and it will be to prepare a place for you and for me. As I have purposed or counseled, and this is the same word you find in Isaiah 9, verse 6, so shall it stand. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. His purpose is accomplished, verse 27. His purpose is not to be rejected, verse 30. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. The counsel of God cannot be overthrown. We remember that some of the apostles were on trial, and they were being rebuked for having spoken in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, the apostles were told to leave the room, and Gamaliel stood and told them what he thought about the matter. He told them about certain men who had rebelled in time past, and what came of them. One by the name of Thutis was mentioned. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 38, we read, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So when Jesus is spoken of as the counselor, he is one that has a purpose. And that purpose will not be overridden. That purpose cannot be changed by man. And he is one with the Father, so it will not be changed by the Father. He is wonderful. He is counselor. His counsel is immutable. The king's purposes will not be thwarted. He is mighty God, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. We read from the pen of Moses, who is preaching to the people of God before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards. Your position matters nothing to him. And your money, it just doesn't buy a thing. He doesn't take rewards. He can't be changed. He is the mighty God. It speaks of his authority. It speaks of his might. Many times this particular Hebrew word for mighty is used with regard to prowess. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. It speaks of their prowess, that word mighty. And so if it speaks of prowess, it speaks of the prowess of God. And if the Messiah is called Mighty God, what does that say about him? The Son, he has great prowess. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, Paul puts it like this. He is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. What does that mean with regard to kings and lords? Well, they bow down to him. He commands them, and they do what he wills. He is potentate. He has all authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much power? All of it. Every bit of it. This doesn't talk. This isn't speaking of the power of ability in this case, but his authority is complete. There's no other place to go higher than him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22 answers the question, who is subject to this mighty God? 1 Peter 3, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, he says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Jesus has all authority. He has all might. And so when we come to these words of the Messiah, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, we get a clearer picture of what Isaiah is pronouncing. I know you kind of think that everlasting Father has to do with the fatherhood of God, and it does not. It can have other meanings, and does in this particular case. We need to notice that it does carry the idea of forever. Exodus chapter 15, verse 18. Exodus chapter 15, verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Jesus existed in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As Jesus prays in John 17 and verse 5, he mentioned the glory that was his before the world was. He shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11 and verse 15. But also you need to understand this word Father has to do with someone who is your protector, who is your provider. He provides things for us that no one else can. We need salvation. Where will we go but to the Lord? He is our Father in the sense that he cares for us. He is also the Prince of Peace. In the Bible, there is example after example of kings whose purpose was to rule with a rod of iron, to subjugate, and to exalt themselves. We remember after the death of Solomon that his son Rehoboam was advised to where Solomon had treated them gently, to be harsh with them, to get them under control, to treat them with a rod of iron. Kings of Assyrians are an example. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 7. The kings of the Assyrians came to Palestine with the idea that they were going to subjugate the people. And in large part they did. But they didn't recognize that they were part of God's plan. Because the people of Israel had sinned against God, they were being subjugated. They didn't think so, though. Verse 7. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. It may very well be the type of the Messiah to come when God makes Solomon king upon David's death. Solomon was young and not experienced in war. Some that have counted the years of Solomon's life say he was about 18 years old when he came to the throne. But his very name means peace. You've heard the word shalom, as those who speak Hebrew, that they address themselves. Shalom, that's the same word as this Solomon. His very name means peace. He was the builder of God's holy place. It seems to be God's design for Solomon to have a long, peaceful reign. In fact, he tells him if he is obedient, that he will have long life added to him. But if Solomon was about 18 years old when he came to the throne, and he ruled 40 years, that makes him under 60 years old when he passed. That doesn't seem to me like a long life. even in those ancient days. But Solomon, he took on himself some things that he ought not have done. He multiplied wives, he multiplied horses, he built foreign temples in Jerusalem. He did things he ought not have done. Sin entered the picture. And Solomon accepted sin, and his reign ended too early. And it ended in conflict. And then after he died, the kingdom divided between north and south. The Messiah is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, verse 16. He has all authority, Matthew 28, verse 18. He is not a king of war. Remember, when he's before Pilate, that when he's asked if he is a king, my kingdom is not of this earth. If my kingdom were of this earth, then would my servants fight. John 18, verse 36. He is the bringer of peace. John 14, verse 27. And we are kept by his peace. Philippians 4, verse 7. We have peace with God through him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, please. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. How shall we have peace with a God that we have grown to be at odds with? It's our sin, remember, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. We must be justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Try to imagine more comforting words. That God does not have a design for us of eternal damnation, but we can have eternal life through him, through Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. We find also that his government and peace shall never end. That it is the throne of David is a matter of prophecy. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. The story goes that David wants to build a temple to God. He's making preparation for it. All the tribute that he receives from the nations round about go into his cache of gold and silver and of brass and bronze to build this temple. And he knows Hiram, the king of Tyre, and Hiram sends trees, floats them down the coast of the Mediterranean so that they can be brought up to the temple area. He gathers all this, jewels and stones and workmen, but God says, no, you're a man of blood. But I'll tell you what is going to be for the man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. His government and peace shall never end. The prophecy of Daniel tells of a kingdom being established that would stand forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Visions are seen and visions are interpreted. Part of the message of those visions is this. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that these visions are about a kingdom to come. A king greater than Nebuchadnezzar's, a king greater than the Greek kingdom or the Persian kingdom, a kingdom greater than any that has ever existed. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so this kingdom and king that is being mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, is an eternal king, an eternal kingdom. Daniel 7, verse 14. Daniel 7, verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. That's 6, verse 14. Excuse me. Daniel 7, verse 14. And there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The angel told Mary that he would, that is the Messiah, her son, would inherit David's throne. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. I would imagine that it was a privilege for this angel to come to this woman who was to bear the Christ child to deliver this message. And if no other message was delivered, this would suffice. He shall be great, and shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David, a throne that would never end, would never be destroyed. Think of a kingdom that has not come to an end in the period of this, the lifetime of this planet. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but one will never be destroyed. With the same angelic message, we are assured that this kingdom would never end. Luke chapter 1, verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The beginning of Matthew assures us that Jesus is qualified to be the Messiah, because he is the son of David. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah received a vision of the coming king of the line of David. He will rule, and you must accept his authority. You must be in awe of him. Else, what else could you be in awe of? He is that wonderful. You can count on him because his counsel is unchangeable. Many religious groups have changed their counsel over the centuries, one doctrine to another. One pope says this, the other pope says no, this is the case. Or that you can have multiple wives, but no, now we need to appease the government. You can't have multiple wives. Things like that happen all the time. One group says this, one group says another thing, but Jesus, what he has said, will never end, will never change. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ on the day of judgment. John chapter 12, verse 48. You can count on him if you obey what you know he has said now. It's not going to change in time to come. You must also be careful of him because he is mighty God. I worked for an electric company for a period of 5 years back in my youth. And in that time, I developed an awe of electricity. We, every day, maybe several times a day, go to a switch and turn it on and off, and it doesn't impress us all that much because we've seen it so much. We plug in the vacuum cleaner and take care of business. We do this and that. It warms our houses, and you turn on the light, and the needed light comes. But if you mishandle it out there on the pole, it's probably at least 7,200 volts. And if you were to touch it, and one part of your body was grounded, it will blow your toes off. It's that powerful. And you can see it when the linemen pull it off of the... Pull off the jumper, and it starts to arc across. And they have to wiggle it around to break that arc. It's an awesome sight, but it's nothing like we can expect from our Lord. Nothing. We can say we are in awe of a certain thing, but that certain thing is less powerful than what Jesus is. He is a gentle king, but he will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. He cares for you. and that care is forever. He is everlasting Father. His kingdom is a peaceful kingdom. We do not take up arms in His name. We take up the sword of the Spirit and wield it in His name. It's not a kingdom of warfare on this earth, but one of spiritual and eternal peace. It's one that the purpose is for eternal peace. But He knows how to take care of those who do not do things according to His will. There may be someone here today that perhaps you were not impressed with the Christ before, but these words of Isaiah have touched your heart. You have not obeyed the Christ, have not respected Him as you ought, but now is the time. He commanded you to believe on Him, that He is the Christ, the Son of God. He has commanded you to repent of sin. He has commanded you to confess Him before men and be baptized for the remission of sins. Will you obey Him this very day? He is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There may be some here today that have obeyed Him in time past, but you've gotten off the track. You're going places where you ought not, and you're doing things you ought not, that are not authorized by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, return to Him. Ask Him, His Father, for forgiveness. Forgiveness will be given to those that have actually repented. If we can assist you in your obedience this morning, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.